read the 10th and the 11th verses. We've seen here that Boaz has addressed Ruth in verses 8 and 9, and he's told her in verse 8 to listen and to be faithful and to abide. And he's told her in verse 9, we see he's given her direction, telling her to look and to follow. He's promised her protection, and he's given a charge to those around her, and if she listens to that charge, we see her wonderful consecration. And he ends by, after direction and protection, he gives her his provision. He sets before her that provision to go into those vessels and drink of that which has been drawn for her. So you see in his words just an overwhelming outpouring of grace. And so reading verses 10 and 11, we see Ruth responding to what he has told her, and then Boaz responding to what Ruth has said. And in verse 10, it says, "Then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, Why have I found grace in thine eyes, that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger?" And in verse 11, it says, "And Boaz answered and said unto her, It hath fully been showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother and the land of thy nativity, and art come unto a people which thou knewest not heretofore." That's just such a precious portion of the word. In this portion, we see, first of all, her submission, because it says she fell on her face and she bowed herself to the ground. That is just submission. And is that not what we're going to do when we stand in the presence of the Lord? And is that not what we do in essence when we see him working in our lives? We just come and we fall on our face before him. It means to fall down or to cast yourself down or to bow yourself down to the ground. One of the renderings is just to bow very low and touch your face to the ground. You know, I can see her just kneeling on the ground and then falling down prostrate before him and bowing her face to the ground. If you've ever seen them in the Middle East, when they're praying in the mosque, they do that. They touch their forehead to the ground and they're just prostrate. And I think she did that. It means to be prostrate or to fall with your face down toward the ground. And this was done really in two respects. You did it if you wanted to show homage to man or show respect toward man. And you did it if you wanted to show reverence to God or worship God. So, you know, this is a man here, but he is a wonderful type of the Lord Jesus Christ. I wanted us to look at a couple of examples of where it's used when man does it, and then look at an example of when man does it to man, and a couple of examples when man does it in reference to God. And so in Genesis 18, turn over to Genesis 18, and we're going to look at something that Lot does. Surprisingly, Lot is living in the city of Sodom. But we do find here, looking at the first two verses, it says, "And the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre." Actually, this is Abraham here. "And the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. And he lift up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself toward the ground and said, My Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant." you know, there's a lot of type, a wonderful type teaching here, but if we look at it just on the surface, you see this wonderful submission and respect and honor that Abraham, shows unto these three men. When he sees them, in order to show his respect for them, he bowed himself to the ground. And then the other example that I thought that was a good example of man to man, although we know that in this portion Abraham really has a revelation of who this is. This is more than man that he's bowing down to. He says, my Lord. But I want us to look over in 1 Samuel 25 and look at how this is done in reference to David, when David is confronted by somebody. And in 1 Samuel 25, looking at verse 23, we find here that there's an individual by the name of Abigail who is going to greet David, and she's going to greet David by showing this particular sign of respect. And it says, and when Abigail saw David, she hasted and lighted off the ass and fell down before David on her face and bowed herself to the ground and fell at his feet and said, upon me, my Lord, upon me let this iniquity be. Now, has her husband said terrible things about David and shown no respect for this man? And so Abigail comes and she bows herself down before his feet to really show her respect and honor to this man, to David. So that's something that man did to man. But we find that when man comes into the presence of God, you do it also, but I think you bow even lower and you're humbled. It will be done both voluntarily and involuntarily. We know that when God talks to Abraham in Genesis 17, and Abraham hears the voice of the Lord, Abraham is overwhelmed. And in that 17th chapter of Genesis, when Abram was 90 years old and nine, when he was 99 years old, the Lord appeared unto him and declared himself, and he said, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. And he promises to make a covenant with Abraham and to bless him and multiply him. And Abram here, in verse 3, it says, fell on his face, and God talked with him. So when God came to him and he found himself in the presence of the Lord, he didn't stand before him. It said he fell on his face. And later on, when Moses was making intercession for God's people, over in Deuteronomy 9:18, if you want to write that reference down, I'm going to read part of it. And in Exodus 32:11, Moses is making intercession for God's people because they have been typical pertaining to their character, murmuring, complaining, rebelling. And Deuteronomy 9:18 says, and I fell down before the Lord as at the first, 40 days and 40 nights. You know, he has to go back up there, and God is going to re-give the law to him because the first time he gave it to him, he came down and found God's people with a golden calf worshiping. And so he went back up, and he fell down before the Lord as he did at the first, and when he did for those 40 days and those 40 nights. Over in Exodus 32, we find in that 11th verse what he is doing when he falls down before the Lord. In Exodus 32:11, it says, and Moses besought the Lord his God. He's going to make intercession for God's people. Now, that's a voluntary willingness to bow before the Lord, and I have no idea what it's going to be like when we stand in his presence. I think that it will be so glorious. We see a picture of that when the four living ones and the 24 elders in Revelation are described, and it says they fall down before the Lord when they stand in his presence and cast their crowns before his feet and worship him. And that's really worshiping the Lord and showing a reverence for him. In the New Testament, you could fall down before the Lord Jesus in one of two ways. You could do it because you chose to do it, and you could do it because you just couldn't help yourself. You were compelled to do it. And turning over to Luke chapter 8, looking at verse 28, we see an example of somebody falling down before the Lord Jesus Christ, and they could not help themselves. I don't think they wanted to. They just couldn't help themselves. And in Luke chapter 8, looking at we're going to read verses 26 through 28. It says, "And they arrived at the country of the Gadarenes, which is over against Galilee. And when he went forth to land, there met him out of the city a certain man, which had devils long time, and he wore no clothes, and neither abode in any house, but in the tombs." I remember Brother Carson Richards said, you see here how he was humiliated. This is humiliation. And this is also suffering from heat and cold. You know, there were two things that he experienced that he didn't want to experience because he was possessed. But it says in verse 28, when he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him. I don't think, now, he's controlled by that demon. But that demon, when he's in the presence of Jesus, cannot stand. He fell down before him and with a loud voice said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God, Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not." He could not stand in the presence of Jesus. He did fall down. It wasn't a voluntary act of worship, and it wasn't a voluntary show of reverence. It was something that he could not help himself. He had to do. And the day will come when every knee shall bow, whether they choose to or want to. Go over to Luke 17 and we find somebody that chooses to do this. And how much sweeter it is when you choose to show the Lord this reverence and this worship. And in Luke 17, looking at verses 11 through 15, we find the account of the lepers that are healed and the response of one of those lepers. And so verse 11 in Luke 17 says, "And it came to pass, as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off." You know, could they really come close to him? Not really, not according to the law. "And they lifted up their voices and said, 'Jesus, Master, have mercy on us.' And when he saw them, he said unto them, 'Go, show yourselves unto the priests.' And it came to pass, as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan." So you find here two examples of voluntary and involuntary falling down before someone to show that reverence, to show that respect, in the case of Jesus, to show that worship. One of my commentators said, "One meaning is that Ruth bowed down with her face touching the ground, and this represents a Hebrew expression which is often rendered literally, 'She fell on her face, bowing to the ground.' The two expressions, 'fell' and 'bowing,' are similar. The custom was that the person kneeled down in front of the other, who was to be honored, and inclined himself until touching the ground with his forehead, as the Muslims do during prayer. The Hebrew verb implies a downward movement which could be voluntary or involuntary." You know, they'd give two examples. You could fall from a roof. That's involuntary. And it gives an Old Testament example where somebody fell from a roof. And another example where you descend from a chariot, that's voluntary. Here it is a voluntary movement. In some languages, it may even be necessary to translate bowed very low, touching her forehead to the ground. She chose to do this. She heard what Boaz had promised her, the provision that was set aside for her and the protection that he promised and the direction that he gave her. And she just bowed down before him. You know, you just see a picture where she is overwhelmed and she is overcome. She's overwhelmed and she is overcome. And she's overwhelmed and overcome by the promises of Boaz. Now, when you see the promises of Jesus, when you truly see the promises of the Lord, and you have a revelation of who he is, should not we also be willing to do that when we come into his presence? To just be overwhelmed and overcome and not be ashamed to show that. When she bows down, she shows her submission. And when she bows down, she shows her gratitude. And when she bows down, she's really showing her obedience because she's saying to all that he has said to her, yes, I'll do it. Yes, I'll stay here and I'll listen to what you have to say and I'll be faithful and I won't leave your field. And yes, all these things that you hold out to me as promises, I will accept them. And so that's obedience. But it's obedience that is balanced with humbleness and with subjection and gratitude. It's just a wonderful testimony of her appreciation. And the Lord really does say that there's something that he sees and rewards when he sees a humble heart, when we are willing to humble ourselves, when we are not ashamed to humble ourselves. When we get to our study in James, when we get to the fourth chapter of James and that sixth verse, James is going to say, but he giveth more grace. And he resisteth the proud, but he giveth grace unto who? The humble. Ruth is already laid hold of a portion of grace, and she's going to say, oh, why have you done this? Why have you shown me this grace? And basically he's going to say, I'm just going to give you more grace. The more you need, the more I'm going to give you. I'm just going to pour out grace upon you. God's promise is, later on in James, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will do what? He will lift you up. Ruth doesn't realize it, but she's bowed down before him with her face touching the ground, but at the end of Ruth, she's going to be lifted up. But we first, in our lives, in our relationship with Jesus, have to be willing to be humbled. We have to be willing to show that submission and be willing to show that gratitude and our appreciation for him. Now, because she's humbling herself, she will be exalted. She will be lifted up. And in type, what she does is a picture of worship. It's a picture of the saints and the overcomers. It's a picture of what everyone will one day do, as Paul talks in Philippians, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess. And I have the idea, the visual picture, when it says every knee shall bow at the name of Jesus, that they're not going to be kneeling faced forward sitting up. I think they're going to be kneeling face down on the ground. There's going to be that absolute overwhelming power of the presence of the Lord that will just bring everybody down on their faces before him. Every knee shall bow. You know, whether it be in heaven or earth, every knee shall bow. As I mentioned earlier in Revelation, you see a picture of the 24 elders and the four living ones, and it's a voluntary bowing before the Lord, because it does say in that fourth chapter, they fall down before him. Well, you know, that's a voluntary casting themselves prostrate down on the ground before him. They fall down before him because he's sitting on that throne, and it says after they fall down before him, they worship him. Well, the first act of worship is that outward manifestation of falling down before him. The second act of worship is going to be when they cast their crowns at his feet, and the third act of worship is when they articulate that praise and they say, Thou art worthy. Thou art worthy. You know, we have several stages and actions pertaining to our worship of the Lord, but if we never come to that first stage where we're willing to humble ourselves before Him, even before others, then we can't really go on to the rest. It's not full worship and complete worship. Sister Mary Bodie says that when she does this, when she falls on her face, she's worshiping this great man. In type, he is a type of Jesus. In type, Ruth is a type of the bride, who has seen the promises set before her. She hasn't fully yet laid hold of them. She's seen them given to her, articulated to her by Boaz, and she's overwhelmed by them, and she will step up and begin to lay hold of those promises. But the minute that she catches sight of them, she worships. And when we see the promises of God in Christ Jesus, the promises for the bride, this should be our reaction. Brother Art Eggers, I thought it was really good, he says that when Ruth does this, we see her making a decision of obedience. He says when she does it, it shows that everything that he has asked her to do, she's going to do. And by bowing down before him in this way, falling on her face before him, she's showing, I've decided to obey. This is how you know that I've heard what you've said and I will do what you've said. I'll show it to you with my actions. And he says, when we decide to be obedient to those over us, we also become humble before them for Christ's sake. Brother Art says, humble saints can find favor with others because it is the Lord that causes others to see that you are different. You know, think about, she didn't care what everybody else in that field or whatever his servants were doing when they watched him talking to her or his handmaidens were doing that were around. She didn't care who saw what she did or how little it made her look or how humbled she was. She wanted to really show how much she appreciated what he had shown her. And so she does this, and then she asks him this question. In a sense, I mentioned this last week, she's going to say, why me? And then she's going to say, why you? Because she said, and that said means she asked or she inquired of him. She said unto him, or she asked him, why have I found grace in thine eyes? I mean, why have I found grace, favor, kindness, grace in thine eyes? Now, she was looking for it. She left Naomi's house and said, in a sense, pray that I'll find grace in the field of somebody. But she finds it, and she's surprised. Why have I found it? It's better than I expected. It's more than I asked for. Isn't that what grace is? It's more than we ever expected and asked for. And she said, why have I found grace? And I looked at that and I thought, well, you know, grace really found her. her need brought grace to her. Boaz is a wonderful manifestation of what grace brings us. Jesus is the grace of God, personified. But what brings him to us is our need. He found us. And we come into contact with him and we say, oh, why have I found grace? She sees his promises and she sees that all those promises really are because of grace. And she says, it's his grace. Why have I found grace in whose eyes? Thine eyes. She knows that that grace flows forth from this man. Nobody else can offer her these promises but this man. Nobody else can offer us the promises that we see in Paul's epistles that are a wonderful manifestation of the grace of God, but Jesus, it's thine grace, thy grace. And so she acknowledges that it comes from him. She acknowledges that everything that he offers her is nothing but grace. And she sees it's because he looked at her. Why have I found grace in thine eyes? Somehow your eyes lighted upon me and saw me and they looked at me and I don't know what you saw in me that would cause you to offer me this grace. Now she doesn't know why Boaz is willing to show this grace because she doesn't really know Boaz that well yet. And she can't really see what he sees in her. He sees the potential. He's going to articulate what he's already seen in her that shows how worthy she is to really partake of his grace, but she doesn't see it in herself, but he saw her potential. Now, Jesus found us, we didn't find him. He went out looking and seeking, and he found and saved that which was lost. Well, that's his grace. And sometimes we look back at what we were or the condition we were in and we say, how is it that I found grace in your eyes? What is it that you saw in me? He saw the potential of what we could be, the full potential of what we could be. But her answer to this question of why have I found grace in your eyes, I think will be answered as she gets to know Boaz. And only as we get to know Jesus, who is our Boaz, will we really begin to understand the why of what he did. Why did he die for us? And why does he offer us such blessings, such a provision is set before us? Why? Well, until we really get to know him, we don't really understand why. And it's through her contact of Boaz that she's really going to begin to understand why. So the first thing she says is, why me? Why have I found grace in your eyes? And then she says, why you? That thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing that I am a stranger. Why would you do this? Why me and why you? She was surprised that he would see her, that he would notice her, that he would take knowledge of her. And that word take knowledge of means to look intently at her, to see her, and then to actually acknowledge her. I mean, a lot of people maybe in that day that she was living in, being a Moabitess, would have saw her but maybe crossed the street and not really associated with her or talked with her. Well, she's a Moabite. I don't care if she did come back with Naomi. And she says, you saw me. You took knowledge of me. You acknowledged me. You did more than just look at me. You spoke to me. You had regard for me. Another definition for take knowledge of me is to deliver me. The underlying meaning is to deliver her. And the answer of why should you take knowledge of me, why should you see me, is that he saw her need. And it was her need that attracted him. And I can't understand, you know, the Lord looking at us, mankind in general, and seeing how poor and pitiful we were, not loving him, not looking for him. All he saw was our terrible need, and he took knowledge of us. He saw us, and he reached out to us and delivered us. Now, she knew what she had been. She said, I'm a stranger. That's what she had been. But she wasn't a stranger to Boaz. Not in the sense that we normally think of a stranger. And I looked at what she said here, and she really only talks about the negative things about herself. Well, I am a stranger. I'm a Gentile. I am a Moabitess. I'm an idolater. I'm not really entitled to any of these promises that you are setting before me. I'm not even of your people. You know, Paul says that there was a time when the Gentiles were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from those promises, the covenants of promise. And they had no hope and they were without God. And in a sense, that's the way she felt. And she said, that's all I see about myself. But once she bowed down before him, once she made that commitment and promise to stay within his field and become his servant and let him protect her and provide for her, she was no longer a stranger. That was no longer her description. And Jesus, when you look at that, he sees us, he has knowledge of us, he knows the very worst about us. And yet he loved us. And he knows who we were, that's our past, and he knows what our need is, and he knows what we can become through our association and fellowship with him. He knows all that. Brother Wiersbe says, Ruth's response to Boaz was one of humility and gratitude. She acknowledged her own unworthiness and accepted his grace. She believed his promises and rejoiced in them. There was no need for Ruth to worry, for the wealthy Lord of the harvest would care for her and Naomi. How did she know he would care for her? He gave her his promise, and she knew that he could be trusted. Ruth neither, and I thought this was so good, he says, Ruth neither looked back at her tragic past, nor did she look at herself and consider her sorry plight. You know, she's from this point on, she's no longer going to look at herself in the same way. So she didn't look back at her tragic past, and you know, we can get caught up in our past and let it weigh us down and keep us from going forward. And she didn't look at herself and think, oh, I'm poor, I'm needy, I'm living off the help and the provision of others, and I used to have so much before I came to this place. She didn't do that. Brother Wisby says, she fell at the feet of the Master and submitted herself to him. She looked away from her poverty and looked on his riches. And that's what we do in Christ. We look away from that poverty and we look on his riches. She forgot her fears and rested on his promises. What an example for God's people today to follow. I find that many people are miserable because they don't obey the admonition of Hebrews 12:2, fixing our eyes on Jesus, looking unto Jesus. They spend so much time looking at themselves or looking at their circumstances or looking at other people that they fail to do what Ruth did, namely, look at her master. That's a good reminder. Quit looking at everything else and just look at Jesus. Instead of resting on his perfections, they focus on their own imperfections. Instead of seeing his spiritual riches, they complain about their bankruptcy. They go to church to get their needs met instead of going to church to worship God, who is greater than any need. You know, you need to come through the doors of the assembly with the right attitude of heart to get out of that meeting what the Lord would really have you get out of it. They need to heed the counsel of the little poem of a radio listener that was sent to me years ago. Look at self and be distressed. Look at others and be depressed. Look at Jesus and be blessed. And I thought that was so good. And isn't that true? What happens when we look at ourselves or look at others? But what happens when we look at Jesus? So Boaz says to her, okay, I'm going to tell you one of the reasons why you have found grace in my eyes, my sight. And Boaz answered and said unto her, it hath fully been showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother and the land of thy nativity, and art come unto a people which thou knewest not heretofore. And so her question, why have I found grace? He tells her something. It has fully been showed me. And that just really struck me. The emphasis is on what he knows, and it's a full knowledge. It has fully been showed me. Now, one of the renderings is, I have been told all about what you have done. And another rendering is, I have been made fully aware of all that you have done. That phrase, fully been told me, means somebody has explained it or reported it to him, or whatever it is that she has said and done has stood boldly out so that you couldn't help but notice it. And it also means to praise. And this report of Ruth caused her to stand boldly out. You know, it has been fully showed me. You stand out from everybody else that I've ever seen because of what you said and what you've done, that commitment that you've made. And what she did caused others to praise her. So obviously there were others that had been talking about her. So before he even met her, he knew her. Isn't that wonderful? Before he met her, he knew her. He knew of her and he knew all about her. Isn't that like Jesus? Before he met us, he knew us. Now the question is, who showed Boaz this? Well, first of all, yes, he probably did hear it from others. He heard about Ruth because people were probably talking. But I believe Boaz had a second witness. It has been fully showed me. I think he had a witness from God. I think God fully showed him the heart of Ruth. He had an assurance about Ruth that went beyond what others said about her. I think the Spirit of the Lord witnessed to him concerning this woman. Now, man can tell us some things and miss a lot, but God knows all the details. And he said, it's been fully showed me. I know it all. And I think the Lord really showed him everything that he needed to know about Ruth in order to offer her these promises. And then he makes these statements concerning some of the things that he has actually heard about her. He sees how she has blessed Naomi. I know all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law. You know, everything you've done for her has been a blessing. You came back with her. You chose to care for her. And you have been comforting her in her sorrow, even though you have experienced sorrow. And here you are willing to provide for her. So I know all that you have done unto thy mother-in-law Naomi. I know what you have done. He knows everything she said, I think, because Naomi probably told others what she said in that first chapter. Your God shall be my God, and your people shall be my people. And I won't leave you. He knows what she said. He knows what she did. He knows why she's in that field. I know why you're here. The psalmist says, commit thy way unto the Lord and trust in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light. He says that in Psalm 37, 5 and 6. The Lord will bring forth your righteousness as the light. The righteousness is there. The character is there. The circumstances bring it forth. And you look at what's happening in our lives, the adversity in our lives, and it is an opportunity for the Lord to bring forth that righteousness, and it shines forth as a light. I just love that Psalm 37, 5 and 6. She has committed her way unto the Lord. She has trusted in him, and he's going to bring something to pass. He's going to bring forth her righteousness as light, and that's just a wonderful testimony. Somebody once wrote, you may think yourself unknown and unobserved in your efforts, when there are many eyes upon you, watching your character, and many ears may be listening to what the Lord has enabled you to do for him. Nothing that you really do for him will ever be unnoticed by him. Your works are proofs of your faith, as the fruits of the tree are evidence of that character of the tree. And so we have this word that just really struck me in this verse as the most important word, and it is that word, as he says here, it hath fully been showed me, and then he says, all that thou hast done. And that word fully and that word all are, you know, pretty similar. He knew everything. He knew it all, everything that she had done and everything that she had said. It was a complete picture. He says, well, you've lost your husband since the death of your husband. I know that you've lost your husband. She left her family. I know that you have left your father and your mother. She left her country. I know that you have left the land of your nativity, which is the place of your birth or your country. He says, I know that you have lost everything, and you have left everything. And what she doesn't realize is if she will just lay hold of this first provision that he offers her in her need, she will gain everything. That word fully refers not only to what Boaz sees, but which is an outward manifestation of her actions, but I think he sees inwardly. He sees that she is fully surrendered. He sees that she has fully sacrificed. You know, he sees that she has fully served in her capacity and her relationship to Naomi, and if she has served in that capacity in her relationship with Naomi, how much more will she not carry that full service over into his fields and as his handmaiden? And service begins in small things, and the Lord teaches us, and if we give wholeheartedly in the little things, then he takes us on in bigger things, and we learn to serve fully in that way. So when he says, it has been fully showed me, and I know all that you have done, he's not just talking about outwardly, but inwardly. She left everything and followed Naomi, and that journey led her to somebody. It led her to Boaz. Now, he tells her all her losses. But he's going to show her at the end of this all her blessings. She came in by faith, just as she came out of Moab by faith. She came into the land of Bethlehem, Judah, by faith. He said, you have come to a people that you didn't know. She came unto a people. And she came to live there with those people. She's like Abraham who, when he was called by God, he left and went to a place that he didn't know, not knowing where he went, knowing that he would receive an inheritance there. He knew it. So her loss here, which he lists, and we look back at our lives when we serve the Lord, and there are losses. And some of those losses we need to lose. We need to get rid of those things. And some of them are used to build our character, to make us appreciate the things that are really important. But her losses are only temporary. She's going to gain everything back and even more. A little bit like Job. He lost everything and he gained everything back plus more. She lost a family which is hers, but she gained another family, Naomi, and her family. She lost a country, Moab, but she gained another country, Judah. And she lost a husband, but she's going to gain another one, Boaz. And he sees her sacrifice, and he sees her works, just like Jesus sees our works. You know, Sister Bodie says, this is really a picture of what Jesus will do when he examines the churches that we see in Revelation, the second and the third chapter, when he says over and over again, I know thy works. He says here, it hath fully been showed me, all that thou hast done, I know thy works. That's what Jesus is going to say to us. Paul writes the Hebrews, he will not forget your work and labor of love. He'll never forget that. And he knoweth the way of the righteous. So the Lord knows what we're going through. And sometimes we look at the losses, but as we're kneeling at his feet, bowed down before him, catching a glimpse of those promises through grace, we also catch another glimpse of something that will replace those losses. And it makes it worth it all. And I just thank the Lord for that. Praise his name.